Our first scripture reading is from the 2 Kings in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Listen for God's word to you today. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Our psalm is the 30th. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Our New Testament lesson is from Paul's letter to the Galatians in the 6th chapter. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceived themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Jesus sent the disciples out to rely on the hospitality of strangers. They were to take no provisions, enter where they were welcomed, and bring peace. Here, hospitality is key to the work of the kingdom. It's a visible sign of acceptance of the way God wants the world, that wherever someone travels, wherever they've come from, they are to be welcomed and cared for. In offering hospitality, the one who offers is blessed. Hospitality works both ways. We bless them and they bless us. Failure to offer hospitality is then tantamount to rejection of God's kingdom. It's a refusal of the blessings that come with them on their journey. By shaking the dust off their feet, the disciples are displaying a sign of judgment against those who refuse hospitality. Judgment comes especially to those who think they're above God's judgment, whether individuals or nations. Anytime we're complicit with the ways of the world instead of being complicit with the ways of God, welcoming the stranger is essential to God's kingdom, and we are judged for our failure to offer hospitality. Our passage from Kings repeatedly emphasizes who the powerful ones are: the king of Aram, his general, the king of Israel, and yet they are all powerless. The arrogance of Naaman, in which he expects deference from Israel's prophet, and then considering the prescribed cure to be beneath him. But ultimately, Naaman does what Elisha tells him, but because his servants tell him. It is those who are powerless that enable the healing of the powerful. It is indeed a role reversal, an upending of the power dynamic. Naaman finds healing because he humbled himself. Now, if you keep reading, he still tries to use his power and influence. He tries to pay Elisha with all of those goods that he brought with him, all of the gold and silver and the clothing. He wants to pay Elisha for his cure, because he believed that the power to heal was Elisha's. But Elisha couldn't accept that payment, because it was God, not Elisha, who healed Naaman. No matter who the powerful are in this world, the power is always God's. Before God, all others are powerless. We, as God's people, serve as instruments of God's power. So just as healing came to Naaman through humility, we are to humble ourselves before God too. The powerful are only healed by listening to the offered wisdom of the people of God. Now, of course, the powerful don't often listen to that wisdom. The powerful tend to reject healing and wholeness. They prefer to continue on in the dis-ease of the world rather than deign to a different, humbler path. The powerful of this world reject transformation out of an overestimation of their own power, out of their pride and arrogance. And still, the people of God are called to bring a message of transformation, to participate in God's work, to be instruments of God's power for the healing of the world. We are called to be prophets of the Most High, prophets in Israel. We are called to act prophetically, to recognize and name the diseases of the world, and to speak a word of healing, even to the seemingly powerful, even when they scoff at the cures that we offer for the world's illnesses. We take our cue from Naaman's servants and insist. Just as the disciples were sent out by twos, we don't go it alone. We travel the journey with others, bringing peace and healing in the name of Christ. Also, you may recall in another place in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Wherever two or more are gathered, there is Jesus." Jesus going along with us as we travel and witness and protest. The peace and grace of Christ sustains us on our journey. Because we recognize that God is already present and active in the world, even though the kingdom has not yet fully come. God is at work, transforming what is diseased into new flesh. The Apostle Paul, in his letters to the various churches, usually focuses on Christian community. His interest is primarily in the health of the church. So it's important to note that in this passage that we read this morning, Paul refers to all as well as the community. He's not limiting the efforts to the church. We work for the good of all, even outside the walls of our own church. Paul admonishes us not to grow weary in doing what is right, and whenever we have the opportunity to work for the good of all. Sometimes we disagree and we argue about what is right, but we can turn to the scriptures and we can see that what is right is extending hospitality and caring for the stranger. It is speaking truth to power. It is lifting up the lowly and bringing the mighty low. In humility, it is to encourage humility in others. Doing what is right ultimately relies upon us depending upon God, not upon the powers of the world, not upon those who consider themselves powerful or those who try to wield power beyond their purview. We depend upon God because it is God's power and prerogative, God's presence and action in the world, God's will for a holistically healed creation, full of creatures that are released from the oppression of what ails them. There are words of encouragement and grace here. Of the 35 pairs of disciples, as Gloria told us this morning, they were all told that it won't always be easy. Sometimes it will be hard. You will not necessarily be welcomed in every place. Not everyone whom you meet will hear the words of Christ. You are told to shake off the dust, which allows us to shake off that rejection. You may notice that when the disciples came back to Jesus, none of them moped about the failures. They only rejoiced in the success, having moved on from the rejection that they surely must have faced. They were reassured that power and success or weakness and failure ultimately mean nothing. What matters is that our names are written in heaven as long as we do Christ's bidding, bringing peace and healing and transformation to the world, remembering that setbacks amount to nothing because the kingdom of God has come near. That is our commission. For God's glory. Amen. I invite you now to stand as you are able and join our voices in singing hymn number 526, Let Us Talents and Tongues Employ.